beautiful it was when God takes something that everybody writes off and God puts his grace and love in it. Amen. Anybody else? You just got evidence tonight, sister. Amen. Just God doing his work. God doing his work. Anybody else you want to share some evidence tonight? Yes, ma'am. Amen. And you know what? If grandkids are that grand, I know God loves him more than I love my grandkid. Amen. Anybody else want to give the Lord praise tonight, Brother Wesley? To God be the glory. Amen. Anybody else you just feel evidence tonight inside? Yes, sir. Evidence. Amen. Praise God. Amen. One more, and you want to be that one, Sister Sharon? Through the years, how many times God has blessed like that over and over again. Amen. And I'm so thankful for it. Amen. And that tells you God takes care of not just needs, but sometimes wants. God answers needs, but I'm glad that God takes care of the wants. Amen. I'm going to say it again. God answers needs, but I'm glad he takes care of wants. Amen. Oh, can you lift your hands and thank the Lord tonight for that kind of Savior we have? Lord, we thank you. We are so appreciative of what you've done for us, what you're doing, God. You at work in our lives. What a joy to serve you and live, Lord, in your kingdom today, God, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, your power. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. How beautiful to watch how God blesses. Amen. We're going to divide these up. Amen. I got two good men right here that's going to help me out. Amen. We're teaching on Tuesday nights. And a lot of what we're teaching is why we do what we do. And a lot of people come and they scratch their head. Why do you live the way you live? Why do you act the way? Why do y'all clap your hands in church? And a man said, I want to know why. He said, the church I attend is quiet. And he said, you know, at first I thought y'all were being irreverent. And he said, till I realized that y'all were really sincerely honoring God. And I explained to him, the Bible teaches us to clap our hands. In fact, amen, it's the sound of chains breaking. The children of Israel, when they clap their hands, it reminded them when they were slaves in Egypt. And when you clap your hands, it's an applaud to the Almighty God. And I'm glad tonight I can applaud God. The scripture said, oh, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm glad that worship, there comes a time where worship is very sober, very quiet. And then there's some time where worship is celebrational. Amen. And I'm glad I have a God that I could celebrate. I'm glad I have a God that I could feel loved by him. I have a God that cares about me and shows me, amen, his love and kindness all through my life. Amen. We're going to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. The second chapter of 1 Timothy. You'll notice there are two different books of Timothy, 1 and 2. And if you look in your Bible where it says at the top about the first epistle of Timothy, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle, okay? There's some that don't know what that word means. The word epistle, you'll find, is a letter that was written to a group of people, a church, written by somebody. And when you read in the Bible Romans, it was a letter to the church at Rome. So when you read Ephesians, it's to the church at Ephesus. And when you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it's two different letters to the Corinthian church. And you read these things, and when you hear the word epistle, it's just a big old-fashioned English word for the word letter, okay? And there's letters to the churches, but you'll find that every one of these letters today, they matter to us, because what mattered to God for these churches matters today to our lives. So we go on the 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and we're going to read verses 6 through 10 tonight. I know you have a handout, or 8 through 10, I'm sorry. And you have a handout, and it's on there, but I like your Bible being open, because what if I type wrong? I want you, amen, to know what the Word of God says, okay? Amen. The Scripture says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up, say it with me, holy hands, without wrath and doubting. God don't want us to be somebody that's always angry, and don't let anger get the best of you. And God don't want people that doubt. When I lift my hands, I want to lift them to the Lord God Almighty. Verse 9, in like manner also, in like manner, the same mannerism that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So 8, 9, and 10, we find that Paul is writing, and he's writing to Timothy, and he begins to tell him, hey, these things need to be addressed in the church. And he said, here he said, when men pray, I want them to pray, lifting up holy hands. And he said, in that same manner, let it not be with wrath or without doubting. He said, let women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And he talks about modesty here. With a face that is so open. He said that there is just something about it when a realness is inside the soul. And with sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And he said, a lot of people will stop there, but verse 10 said, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. God wants godliness and good works. So tonight, we want to go and I want to answer the question, what does biblical modesty look like? And first, we know that biblical modesty is a virtue. Paul is writing here and he addressed men and women together. I want you to get this. It's a good indication that modesty is not just for women. There's a lot of people think modesty is just directed to just women being separate, and modesty is for men as well. It's for whosoever. And I've been to churches where the women were always under the magnifying glass, but here Paul's addressing the men just as much as the women. And all you women ought to say amen, and that's right. Amen. And so it definitely gives here in the scripture a distinction yet, amen, with this principle that men and women are both should be the ones that's living for God. with a right spirit, a right heart. And modesty promotes decency versus perversion. And our demeanor is important in representing modesty. It's how we talk and act is essential. Let me just say this. The way you dress doesn't make you holy if you got something inside of you that is not right. Amen. You could have a beautiful home, but if the toilet is stopped up, and overflowing in the house, amen, it doesn't take long for that nice house to be corrupt. You're the house of God. The Bible says you're the temple of God. And just because the outside looks very nice doesn't mean that the inside is too nice when it's septic, full of sewer, full of attitude, full of hardness and bitterness and shameful things. Amen. So modesty promotes decency. And Ephesians, the fifth chapter, it warns against immodesty conversations. And you read Ephesians 5 and verse 4, it said, you know, it talks about even those, I know people that they like to talk perverted. They like to use filthy jokes. They like when they're around people, they have, what's that dual meaning, you know, when they'll say something and it means something perverted. They're good at that. And so modesty involves our speech, our actions, and our dress. Amen. So inside and out, Jesus wants to live inside you and outside of you. We're going to talk about four distinctions of biblical modesty tonight. And so the first one you find, and I kind of briefed it just a moment ago. You find that the first one is there is a distinction between males and females right off the bat. And we know that in our generation today, amen, we have a generation, thank the Lord, that there's some things turning around. But just because we have a president in office doesn't mean that the spirit is not still in action. Believe me, just because the media has changed and put on a different mask doesn't mean that the spirit is still around the United States of America. Amen. It's still there. But there's a distinction, and we know that in the Bible times, the word modesty, we know that women wore distinctive, long, flowing garments. And if you study that, they were different than a man's garment. And in fact, it was so distinct that you could tell by somebody way long far off if it was a man or a woman coming down the road. They could tell by their dress, even at a distance, there was a visible difference that you seen the way they dressed in biblical times. Do you know that a man wore a inner garment and an outward garment? And a woman's garment, a kastoli is the old Hebrew word. It meant a long flowing garment. And they did not have an inner garment. They had a long flowing garment. And in Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, the Bible begins to put here, he says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do are an abomination unto the Lord your God. So the Lord gave a very clear and very strict commandment here. He said, a man is not to wear a woman's garment, and a woman's not to wear a man's garment. And so today, in visiting with people and talking to religious people and even Pentecostal people today, I've had a multitude of people tell me, but that's in the old Bible. I want to tell you, this old Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, is still the Bible. Amen. There's no such thing as the old Bible. There's the Old Testament. And there's some things that are still in the Old Testament that matter. There were seven abominations that in the Bible that God said that are abomination to me. Murder, lying, all these different things are abomination. And one of the things was this one here, the exchange of men putting on a woman's apparel and women putting on men's apparel. And we find that distinction of male and female was so great. Now, I want to just say this. Even when God made Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned, and they discovered that they were naked, the Bible says immediately they tried to hide and cover their nakedness. But look what man did. Man went, and the Bible says Adam and Eve, they attempted to cover their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together to make them an apron. And that word apron comes from a word that means just a covering of their body parts, basically. It was something that just covered their private area. And the Bible says when the Lord came, they ran and hid. And the Lord said, why did you run and hide? Because they said, we are naked. You know, even though they had sewed fig leaves together, they still deemed and saw themselves as naked. But when the Lord covered them in the garden, God didn't want them to remain in that condition. The Bible says he made them out of the skins of animals, coats. That word kastoli there is the same word that I mentioned a while ago. It meant a long flowing garment that covered the body parts. And you know, I want you to know that God's idea of modesty is for us to be covered. Amen. I don't want to get to my opinion. My opinion don't count tonight. Amen. Everybody's opinion is like a trash can, including mine. Everybody's got one and it stinks. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know what the Bible says. And tonight, we find that there is a definite distinction between males and females and the way men and women dress. But there's a common denominator, whether you're male or female. God wants you to live right. Somebody say amen. The next thing on our notes, the second distinction of being modest is this. There's a definite difference drawn in covering the body and not exposing it or flaunting it for sensual purposes or for to incite lust. How you dress matters, and how you cover yourself really matters. And I always get the argument, and I put it here in your notes as well. Many people said, you know, the onlooker should not be looking at a person that way. And they said, you know, if that person's dressing like that, exhibiting their body parts or whatever, or giving you a hint or just a peekaboo, whatever, of something, you shouldn't look at, you shouldn't be the one looking. You got a problem if you're looking. No, the Bible also teaches us that we should not hint, invite, or expose anybody to our private parts or to our body. And this deliberately caters to the lustful thinking. And God wants people to be modesty. And now I want to just tell somebody, modesty is not just being plain and drab and ugly, but God wants our ladies to look well. It don't mean that you ought to wear something with just a little bitty thing right here, just your eyes showing. But God wants you to be beautiful. God wants women to be that example and beautiful and present themselves right. And in contrast to the world, amen, God wants his people to be covered. God wants his people to be well presented. And we're not a bulletin board, amen, for ungodly things. Amen. We are a reflection of what God desires for our life. And so our worldview today you'll find from magazines to billboards to advertisements, everywhere you go, it's all about the human body. It's about looking a certain way. If you don't have the right kind of nose, a great kind of face, or the right kind of eyes, or if you're like me, if you're bald-headed, you could be like people, they go into Turkey and get hair. I mean, they take the back of your hair and they implant it in the front, and pretty soon you got a head full of hair. I have a brother that's going through the process. And I mean, he's going to look good. But, you know, you could change things. If you don't have the right kind of lips today, they can inject some things to give you some fuller lips. all kind of different things. But God made you just the way you are. And God chose you, and he wants you to be you. He don't want you to be somebody else. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. But to be modest means to be well, orderly arranged. He wants you to be proper. He wants you to present yourself right. And our culture today, they permit low necklines, tank tops, shorts, garments that are transparent or clinging to expose the body. And if these are acceptable by our generation and our worldview today, and if you ask, what is modest then? It's kind of like my daddy used to say about those on the beach. He said, if they had to blow their nose, they didn't have enough clothes to blow their nose. And there's not too much left to be immodest. If that's modest to them, being indecent, what does immodest really mean to them? God wants us to be modest. How do we know what is modest? We got to ask the question, because this really opens the door, because we want God to be involved in our life. We want God's opinion, God's idea to be in our life. So we have to ask ourselves, when we put something on, is this going to open the door to make something, make us promote the lust of the eye or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life? And you have to ask yourself, am I wearing something that is just too revealing? And I always heard, do the mirror check. Check yourself out. And godliness is really important, friend. And God wants us to be modest, or else we wouldn't find instructions in the Word of God about this. In the New Testament, this is written to the church. It's written not just to throw it out there, but God wants His people to be modest and distinct and different. And we find that very much in the Word of the Lord. Next thing, we need to ask the question, would God consider this immodest? Now, I want you to understand, what does God think is immodest? In Isaiah, the 47th chapter, it speaks of the shamefulness of the leg that was made bare, and the thigh that was uncovered, and the nakedness that was exposed. And God was basically painting a picture of what He thought was shameful. He said, you're going to be shamed. Your legs are going to be uncovered, your thigh, your body. Now, if God thought it was shameful in relationship to today, what would God say is immodest? If He thought way back then that the leg being bare, the thigh being uncovered, and the body being exposed was shameful, what about today, the way we conduct ourselves, our world conducts ourselves? We have to ask, what does God think? The evidence today is not my opinion, not your opinion, not the cultural, and not the culture of Pentecostalism. I'm sorry to tell you. Amen. Pentecostalism has their own isms, but we need what the Word of God says. Amen. What does God, how does God feel about this? And the next question, what was Paul concerned or worried about when he spoke to those people about not dressing immodestly? You know, during Paul's day, the ladies, they wore long robes. What was he addressing and telling them? What was he so worried about? What could have been immodest to them because they wore long robes in Paul's day? Could it be that Paul was warning them and advising them that when they were working, to be not to be careless, but to be mindful that they didn't expose even their knees or expose their thighs, or when they were working, that they were careful not to show their body? He said, you need to have decency. Now, Paul didn't say, don't wear a miniskirt, shorts, or bikini, because they didn't have that in that day. That didn't go on. They wore long clothing. Paul's concern to the New Testament church was to be conscious of being immodest. Today, we got to follow the same guidance. We got to be conscious. Not every fad and flare of the world we should follow. God wants us to be mindful of how He thinks. I want to emphasize that over and over. It matters what God thinks. The third thing, the distinction, is the distinction of moderation. In this verse, Paul begins to say that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now with this, you'll find that he's talking the word sobriety in these two verses, in 2:9 and 2:15. It means prudence or moderation. What is moderation? Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let me just give you an example. Moderation. We got to remember, we got to keep everything in the right perspective. Now, it's like this. What a shame it would be to face somebody and they had to go face God. And whenever they faced the Lord looked at him and said, you know, you've been so vain in trying to prove to everybody what you've got and who you are and that you were better than everybody else. The Bible speaks about moderation, that we should not let vanity or temporary fashion control us. God wants us to realize that how we dress is important, men and women. God despises pride and pretensions and showy things. So there's some people will dress and it does change a person. When somebody gets new stuff, it does make you feel good. We're not against that. But what we're against, what the Word of God is against, is whenever somebody begins to flaunt things and begin to say, I can't wear anything but this expensive $850 suit or these $900 shoes. I was at a place not too long ago, and I was very sick. I was very sick. I just got out of the hospital, and I was still looped a little bit. And I sat down in a chair, and this guy said, hey, try these shoes on. And I tried his shoes on, and he said, here's another one. He put these on. Oh, man, they both look good on you. And so I said, man, oh, man, they look good. They really look nice. Till I said, well, how much I owe you? He said, $900. Yeah, I coughed like Sister Riley. I mean, $900? And I couldn't do it. Because, I mean, I know I couldn't afford it. I would have been foolish. I don't care how good they look. And saint of God, I want to just tell you, God wants us, amen, to be mindful, to be moderate, amen, not to be so flashy. And we need, there's some extremes that you could go to. I mean, so extreme, even with hairstyles, shoes, accessories, that when somebody begins to put it on, they make themselves to appear and feel, oh, I'm better than everybody. I'm better than the common man. And y'all seen that in your life. I know our congregation that is here. And I was raised around some people that had money and had different things. And a lot of times money will spoil the brains of somebody. When they got something, I mean, I know people that were, I mean, poor as Job's turkey. And they married into somebody that had a little greenery and a little money, and they thought they were somebody. I mean, they really thought they were hot snot, you know. We don't want to ever get that. We don't want to ever get to that place that in the house of God, in the kingdom of God, that I look out and I think, you know, I'm better than you. The Bible even speaks that if a man comes into our assembly and he has great fine apparel and he has a big gold ring on, we don't give him the best seat in the house because the way he appears. And we don't tell this poor little brother, Brother CJ, you got to give up. You know, this rich man just came in and we're going to give him your seat. That's not. The Bible says don't do that. Everybody's equal in the house of God. When we come to Calvary, amen, it's not who you are. It's who he is. Are you thankful we got that kind of Savior? Amen. Hallelujah. So God's not looking for somebody that has that feeling of being, oh, look what I've got. Okay? He said we need to be moderate in our dressing. Let me just say, if dressing with dignity and good taste and conservative style will help you in the business world, how much will it help you to get to heaven? Mm-hmm. Neither do we come to the house of God and dress like we just rolled out of bed. Boy, I ought to be hearing the whole church say amen. You come to the house of God, you ought to come, amen, and represent the king. Now, Brother Jeff, he got off work a while ago. That's his $900 shoes. He got off work. That's understandable. But there are some people, I mean, you've been all day long, and you come to the house of God like you just got out of bed. We shouldn't do that. This is God's house. We come to honor him and to represent him. And somebody said, well, it don't matter. Well, it ought to matter to you. Amen. Praise God. And so Our clothing, our hair, our countenance, our speech should identify us with the godly. Amen. Oh, I'm so thankful to be in the king's court. Amen. There is a guy that's in, I don't know if he's a senator or whatever. He's the guy that's wearing a hoodie, right? Y'all know who I'm talking about? Yeah, Fetterman. You know, we elect people to represent us. And I want whoever represents me. It makes me excited when a man named Ted Cruz stands up and said, hey, we're not doing that. I'm representing my state. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel good when people stand up and say, no. I'm representing the people that voted me in. And I'm thankful that there's some dignity. There's some things there. And friend, I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Now, when I was a child, I remember there were some people that I used to go to. They used to go to the grocery store up in there. It was the house coats, you know, and house shoes. And I mean, you see them, and you ever heard of my house shoes with that type of bottom on it? They just sliding their feet down the aisles. And I mean, you thought, oh my, look at this person. And it was one of my best friend's mama. And I mean, it was like her hair was not. I mean, hey, come on. I'm glad that my mama didn't do that. So what I'm saying is we need to be considerate, but yet we don't need to get to the place that we overdo things. Somebody say amen. Amen. The next distinction the Bible begins to talk about in the New Testament was a distinction of no jewelry. Paul, we read a while ago that he made a declarative in 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 for no jewelry. He mentions about that adornment. And he said, let it be godliness and good works. But he specifically mentions even about a woman's hair, about how they would take and weave things in their hair and for gaudy's sake. And they would wear jewelry and flashy items. And Paul said to this, he said, make sure that it is taught that women should not adorn themselves with all these pearls and jewels and gold and silver, all these things right here. He said, let it not be there. And in 1 Peter, Peter again mentions it. Paul wrote it right here to Timothy, but Peter talks about that we're not to wear jewelry. And hey, I want to just teach this tonight because in here we find that the Lord begins to emphasize that these things that people put on to be gaudy and to show themselves, and you know, and a ring or jewelry begins to display somebody's wealth sometimes. And a lot of people tries to impress other people by these things. Folks, we're not here to impress people. We're here to represent Jesus Christ. But if it offends God, I don't want it. I don't want anything at all. We could insert the same thing about somebody. If you look at the New Testament, it talks about the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation. And it also talks about the harlot. Now, the harlot was known about her appearance. She was well made up and she had jewels. Her face was made up, all these different things. And that was depicted in the Bible as the harlot. But the bride of Christ, she was there and her face was pure, glowing. And it did not have makeup on it, did not have all these things, cosmetics. But her face was glowing and her presentation was beautiful. Amen. I want to tell you, beauty is not something that you, I was going to say even though, but Maybelline can't give you beauty. But I'm so thankful that God gives you beauty. Beauty is something that comes from the inside and begins to come on the outside. Thank God for the beauty of the Holy Ghost. So here, the scripture begins to give a distinction of no jewelry. And what I'm doing tonight is just setting a foundation for teaching why we don't do certain things, why I don't, as a pastor, why I feel that this is important. Why do I feel that's important? Well, because the Bible begins to teach us these things. It is very plain. And let me just go a little step further in your conclusion here. Do you know that church history, it wasn't until just not too long ago. Church history shows that modesty was taught in Bible history, church history, you'll find that they taught it. And even in the revivalist movements, John Calvin, the father of the Presbyterian movement, John Wesley, the father of the Methodists, the Reformation. All these people, you read their stuff, and they preached against these things. They preached against men and women that were not modest. They preached against this. Do you know that even the pilgrims that came to the United States taught against immodesty? All these different things happened. And even in the holiness movement that came in the 19th century, these things, people began to preach way back then and teach about shamefulness and the way you present yourself. And then again, I want to reemphasize something. We could get to the place that we could have the outside just to the T and still have the inside like a house, even with a septic system that is messed up and backed up on the inside. God wants his people to be inwardly holy and righteous on the outside. Holiness is not just an outside deal. Holiness is an inside deal. So the New Testament teaching is still important for us today. And many proclaim, it's not even relevant today. But I want to say the Word of God still calls us to live right. It's all about obeying the truth and the Spirit of God. And God wants us to have this because it matters to God. And there's people that don't matter to them. And to them, these things, I don't care anything about this. Well, if God cares about it, we need to care about it. It's not just about clothing. It's about representing Christ in everything we do. And it's still for us today. And the call of modesty, it's not about legalism, but it's about a love and obedience to the truth of God's word. Now, on a personal reflection, what areas of modesty do you need to work on? What about your speech? What about your actions? What about your clothing? Ask yourself, have I slipped in a certain area? Has my speech or my action slipped? Because you know as well as myself, you could be immodest in conversation. Men get together let me just say this. I know a young man. He works with some people that go to a church in Texas. And one of the men is an assistant pastor of a church. And they went to a foreign country to go duck hunting and dove hunting. And while they were there, they participated in some unwholesome activities. And they come back to the United States. And one of the workers that worked with this young man, they were sitting around, they were talking. So, we had a good time. You ought to see so-and-so. He said, we was at one of those bars with one of these exotic dancers, pole dancer and all this. And this young man's going, huh? How disappointing that was. For somebody who proclaimed to be in the ministry, for them to say, I'll put it aside. What happens at the duck camp or the deer camp on a fishing trip or on vacation stays there. I want to tell you, I represent Jesus Christ 24/7. Mm-hmm. I don't, my marriage covenant, it's 24/7.
That's right.
When I'm away from home, I don't go shopping for me somebody else.
That's right.
No. And God don't want you to shop for something else when you live for him. God wants to be number one in your life. Can somebody say thank you, Jesus, for being that? Now, the next question is, have I allowed culture to influence me more than scripture in this area? Let me insert the word here. Have I allowed Pentecostal culture? Pentecostal culture. Mm-hmm. Pentecostal culture has changed in the last 15 years dramatically. Very much. It has changed so much that today you can't tell Pentecostals from other people. And it's not just the way they dress, it's the way they conduct themselves.
That's right.
Amen. Inside and out. So, have I allowed culture? The last thing, how can I use modesty as a way to glorify God and point others to him? It's going to have to take a pure heart and every effort to realize you've been bought with a price. You belong to God. My body is not mine.
It belongs to Jesus Christ. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The way I live does matter. The way I conduct myself matters. My speech does matter. Amen. Praise God. And it does matter how I present myself. My testimony, and I represent the King of Kings, and I represent God's good people right here.
Amen.
You would be very disappointed if you caught me at the liquor store. You would be very disappointed if you caught me all hugged up with some old street thing. And God is very disappointed when we two-time him. I want to be real. How about you? I want my relationship to be genuine. And I want our church family to be genuine in how they walk with God. Amen. I want God's presence in my life. I want his grace in my life. Amen. I want you to pray today. Amen. Help me pray right now. Lord, touch us and work on us this day, God, that we could be more for you than ever, Lord. More like you than ever. And do more for your life, God, your kingdom in our lives. We thank you today for your righteousness and your peace. And help us to be mindful of the way you think and what your idea is. And we give you praise tonight for everything you're doing. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I love it. How many of you ever been to a service where somebody didn't have a clue about anything and anything, why we did what we do, and you watch them for the first time and it didn't matter to them? They were so hungry for things of God, they were willing to give up everything. And God's not wanting you just to give up things. God wants you to give up you. There's people give up things, but they don't give themselves up. I want to be sold out to the Master, surrendered to God. Amen. Would you lift your hands right now? I want you just to love God back for what he's done for your life. Amen. Would you love God for his grace and mercy? Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Thank you for Calvary, Lord, for the blood that you shed. I love and I praise you today, Jesus. I give you thanks, God, for your grace and power. Thank you for the beauty of your spirit. In Jesus' name. Sing this with us tonight.
I want to be holy. Holy like you.
I want to be holy. Holy like you. Holy Spirit,
purify me. Cleanse and make me new.
So I could be holy. Holy like you. I want to be holy. Holy like you.
Sing it with us.
I want to be holy. Holy like you. Holy Spirit, purify, cleanse and make me new, so I could be holy, holy like you. I want to be holy, holy like you. I want to be holy, holy like you. Holy Spirit, purify, cleanse and make me new, so I could be holy, holy like you.
One more time.
I want to be holy, holy like you. I want to be holy, holy like you. Holy Spirit, purify, cleanse and make me new, so I could be holy, holy like you.
Thank you, Jesus, for that privilege. Hallelujah. Lord, I want to be like you more than ever. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, instead of looking at, well, Pastor, you just talk about external things. No, we talked about internal things. Our actions, our words, and the way we live and dress. Amen. It's important to God. Amen. To be modest. God bless you tonight. Amen. We're so glad you're here.